Hey, we have been working our way through the book of Genesis, and we saw the birth of the cosmos, right? We saw the creation story, which was phenomenal. We saw the birth of humankind, which is a pretty amazing story. And today, we are actually going to see the birth of a nation. The story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that we've been looking at for the last several weeks really, in many ways, are like the gestation period, the birthing pains. But today, that all comes to a climax, and the nation of Israel is born. The story we're about to read, it's funny, I've had this conversation throughout the day today, is kind of odd. Weird might be a word to describe it. And the truth of the matter is, the story itself raises as many questions as it does answers. But I will tell you this, it is a pivotal moment in the biblical narrative. And as strange as the story is, and you'll see it is pretty strange, there's a lot for us to learn, and there's a lot for us to apply in our own lives. So grab your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 32. Chapter 32, we've come a long way since Genesis chapter 1. Good job, thanks for staying with me. But Genesis chapter 32, if you have your journals that we sold early in the series, that's page 146. If you're using the Bible under your seat, I don't know what page that is, but it shouldn't be too hard to find because it's the first book of the Bible. So if you don't own a Bible, you can keep that one under your seat as a gift from us. If you are online right now, again, thanks for making us part of your Sunday. And you don't own a Bible, come by the church anytime. We would love to give you your own Bible. I encourage you to bring your Bible, bring your journals, bring something to write on. It's just going to help you to navigate the scriptures better. It's going to help you to remember what you heard on any particular Sunday, but engage with us by bringing your Bibles with you. This is another one of those often told Sunday school stories. If you grew up in the church like I did, you've probably heard this story countless times. I got the facts. I understood the facts before I ever picked up the scripture this week to start studying for this sermon. I knew kind of what was going to happen, but I can tell you honestly, I'm not sure I ever really understood the why. I never understood the application for it. So hopefully today that will be a little bit different. So keep in mind, Genesis is written, and I've said this multiple times through this series, but Genesis is written to the people of Israel as they are coming out of captivity in Egypt. So they've been enslaved for 400 years. They're being liberated from slavery from Egypt, and they're traveling across the desert to take possession of the promised land. And Genesis is written to them. It's written to us as well, but the primary purpose of writing Genesis was to say to the people of Israel, this is who God is. That's why we have the creation story in there. That's why we have all the stories about God moving and God. And then the other part of it is, this is who you are as God's people. And then the last part of the Genesis, and I'm not saying this in any particular order, but the last purpose of the Genesis is to say, this is what I desire to do in you and through you. Now, just so you know, those are three questions for you to sink into for the rest of your life. Who is God? We're always learning more and more and more about who God is. Who am I? Who has God created me to be? What makes me unique? And what does God want to do uniquely through me in this world? So here's this letter that's written to the people that helps them to answer those three questions. So today, especially as we read this chapter, if you have that in mind, it's going to bring some clarity as to why the author of Genesis would include this particular chapter. So if you don't mind standing with me, we're going to start at verse 1, chapter 32. We're going to read through, I think, verse 12. Then I'm going to skip down and read the last part of the chapter. You got it? All right, verse 1, it says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. I think that's just funny that there's just these two sentences that are so matter-of-fact. He's walking along, there were some angels, he saw them, so he renamed the place. Anyway, verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he instructed them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that he may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid. and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels and into two camps, thinking if Esau comes and the one camp is attacked, then the camp that is left will escape. And then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and your kindred and I that I may be do good for you. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with their children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jump down to verse 22. The same night, he arose and he took his two wives and his two female servants and 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. And when the man saw that he couldn't prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this peculiar story. I pray that even if the story is familiar to others in the room, that they would let go of their preconceived understandings and that they would just open their hearts and their minds to your revelation. I pray that you would speak. Our prayer every Sunday is that those that are in the room, those who are listening online, would hear a word from God, that they would leave different than they came because they have had an encounter with the God who speaks. The God who spoke to Abraham, the God who spoke to Isaac, the God who spoke to Jacob still desires to speak to each person in this room, each person listening online. Help us to have ears to hear and have hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So we see in this story that Jacob sends his messengers out, and when his messengers that go out to meet Esau, and he's trying to appease Esau, because if you remember when we looked at it last week, Esau had threatened to kill Jacob because of stealing the birthright, and so he sends his messengers to meet him, and then we see in the verse it says, we've come to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. It's important for us to understand that Esau by now is a powerful leader. He has a powerful army behind him, and Jacob sees his approaching with 400 men as an act of aggression, and the text says he was afraid. So he does two things. The first thing he does is he divides his property and he divides his family. Right, he says, if I divide them out, if Esau comes and he attacks one, then the other group may survive. They may escape the attack. So he uses some good, clever ingenuity, right? But then he does something that is completely out of character for Jacob. He doesn't lean into his own strength. He doesn't lean into his own cleverness. He doesn't cook up some kind of trick or some kind of deception. For the first time in the story of Genesis, Jacob prays. So we have these verses 9 through 12, makes up the longest prayer in Genesis. And this prayer is a beautiful prayer of humility and petition. It's just this beautiful prayer that comes out of deep desperation. The one thing we can see in the story is that Jacob is desperate. He is afraid. He doesn't know how he's going to get out of this. He doesn't know anything else to do, so he prays. Jacob is at the end of his rope. And a good application for us is sometimes that's what it takes. It takes for us being at the end of our rope. It takes for us to be hanging on by a thread before we really bow a knee and pray the way God has called us to pray. It takes a recognition of being absolutely desperate when we finally pray. Life is overwhelming, right? And I want you to hear this. And I'm always hesitant of saying things that feel like spiritual band-aids. Like, I know life is hard, and I don't want to say something where it's kind of like, you know, everything works together for good for those that love the Lord. Like, that could be a pretty harsh thing just to hear. It's not that it's not true, right? But here's the deal. When things are hard, when you really feel that sense of desperation, prayer matters. Right? It's okay. And the Bible's pretty clear. When you're anxious, pray. When you're afraid, pray. When you're overwhelmed, pray. And again, I don't want it to sound like a spiritual band-aid. I just want to point you in that direction, that it's okay in your desperation and in your feelings of being overwhelmed to just pray. And Jacob's prayer just becomes a wonderful template for those moments. It's a model of prayer for all of us. So the first thing we see in the prayer is this idea of recognition or adoration. So Jacob actually says, "Oh God of my father, Abraham, oh God of my father, Isaac, oh God who spoke to my fathers, my grandfather who spoke to my father, God who spoke to me." And I want you to hear this. He is praying to a specific God. Who you pray to matters. We kind of live in an era or a spiritual day where, hey, whoever you pray to, it doesn't matter. Whatever makes works for you, it's okay. Whatever God you want to conjure up in your mind, it doesn't matter. But it does matter. Who you pray to matters. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," right? So Jacob is making sure that he stops and he's praying to the one true God, not just a cosmic force out there, but the God of my grandfather, the God of my father, the God who spoke to me when I had that dream with the ladder, the God who speaks. Yeah. So he prays this beautiful prayer of recognition, but then he does something that's really out of character. He prays a prayer of confession. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. Confession, when we hear the word confession, most of us just think about sin. Like, confessing is saying everything I did wrong. And what I want you to hear this morning is that's part of confession, but confession is really just, it actually just means truth telling. So it can cover a whole swath of things. So when we confess, if I confess to you as a brother in Christ, I can be confessing sin, but I can also be confessing fear. I can be confessing doubt. I can be just saying, you know what, this walk with God is harder than I thought it would be. Right? That's confession. So confession is much broader than just sin. Now, don't get me wrong. Sin is often a part of it, but we see in Jacob's prayer in verse 10, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." He's basically saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a scoundrel. I'm a trickster. I'm a screw up, yet you love me, you protect me, and you have done great things for me. Right, in his confession, he continues. He's just painfully or brutally honest with God, and he just says, "I am afraid. I don't think I'm going to survive this encounter with my brother Esau." It's this beautiful picture. If the Psalms teach us anything, they teach us that we can be brutally honest with God. You can say, "God, I'm afraid. God, I'm confused. God, you don't make any sense to me right now. God, I'm angry with you. I'm angry with life." You can confess any emotion that you have to God. And the fact is, God already knows how you feel, and God can, he can handle your emotions. But sometimes in our shame or in our, we try to filter our prayers, and we don't know that we have permission to say what we need to say, but we see it with Jacob. We see it with the Psalms. Prayer of confession is just being honest with God, even when God doesn't make sense. So there's recognition, there's this confession, and then he gets to the petition part. He prays in verse 11, "Please," it's okay to say please to God, "deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau." Really, he's to the point now where he knows if God doesn't show up, he's toast, right? He can't get it done on his own. He doesn't have another trick up his sleeve. He needs God to deliver him. And the good news is, even within his prayer is this kernel of faith. And where does the faith come from? The faith comes from the promise of God. So he prays, "Please protect me." And then he kind of holds God to his word and says, "Look, you said you would be with me. When I had that dream with the ladder and you showed me the angels, you said, I'm going to go with you right till the very end. You said, I'm going to send my angels to protect you. You said all that, God, and I need you to come through with what you said you were going to come through with. So he petitions, but then he remembers the promises of God. He remembers what God has said. He remembers all that God has promised, not just to him, but to his father and his grandfather. When we pray, especially in times of desperation, we need to know and remember the promises of God. Sometimes it's the promises of God are the only thing that hold us up. Right in the darkest of seasons, sometimes all we have to hold on to is the promise that God has made to us. There are literally thousands of promises in Scripture, and I'm just going to read a few. If you have said yes to Jesus, God has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. God has promised that his continual presence and power in your life. God has promised to be faithful to you. God has promised to bless you. And God has actually promised that a day will come when he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where there's going to be no more sorrow and no more tears. And he's going to wipe away every tear from our eye. And sometimes that's the promise because of the pain that we're going through that we have to hold on to that carries us through the darkest seasons. Last week, we did a little gratitude exercise. If you were here, it was very moving for me to see what happened, but we really ask you to think of a memory and then to think about how you felt in the memory. But then I asked you this question. I said, what does God want to say to you? And I had you text that in. You remember doing all this last week? If you weren't here, that's what we did. And this is what you heard. And they're just pages. I have like 4 or 5 pages of these. It was so cool to read them on Monday morning. I see you. I hear you. I'm here for you. I will provide for you. This is how I love you. I'm here and I'm listening. I hear your prayers. I got you. I have a plan for you. You are loved and treasured. You can have joy in me. You are mine. You are not alone. I'm not done with you. I'm making a way. You can trust me. Look, I don't know who heard what. We didn't have any kind of way of putting names with this, and that's the way we want it to be. But if God has spoken to you, hold on to the promise of God. When you are in that desperate situation, go back to what has God spoken over you in his word and through his Holy Spirit, because the promises of God carry us through the darkest season. So Jacob prays this beautiful prayer of recognizing God for who he is. He confesses how he really feels. He confesses that he's not worthy of God's love. He makes his petition and he remembers the promises of God. So that's part one of this interesting chapter. But now we have part two, and I am absolutely convinced that the writer is purposefully including these two major events, Jacob's prayer and this weird wrestling match. There are two events happen in the same evening. They're in the same chapter because the two events are connected together. Jacob finally bends his knee. He finally prays and he says, I can't do this. Right? I can't do what it seems that I need to do. So he bends his knee and he prays and he says, God, I need you to show up. And in the very next moment, and this really comes through in the original Hebrew text. In the very next moment, Jacob is basically assaulted. Now, when I say the man throughout the rest of this sermon, we know because the scriptures tell us the man is God. But Jacob didn't know that the man was God. He just thought it was a man. But what the passage is saying very clearly is the man instigates or initiates the wrestling match with Jacob. And you got to ask yourself, like, what is going on here, right? Jacob humbles himself. He cries out for help, and God obliges him by challenging him to an all-night wrestling match. And I want you to hear this. This is not a dream, and this is not a vision. This is hand-to-hand combat, right? And there's all kinds of speculation. It's sort of like Jacob's ladder. You can find all kinds of crazy stuff about what that meant, and you'll be able to find it about the wrestling match as well. But here's what we do know. God is getting after something. He is stripping Jacob of all of his self-reliance. He is stripping Jacob of any sense of self-sufficiency. He is stripping it away from Jacob. This is the point that I want you to hear. God answers and honors Jacob's prayer. He says, not my way, but yours. God, I need you to show up. I need you to do what only you can do. And God says, okay. Are you sure? Are you sure you want to do it my way? Because there's still a lot of Jacob in you. So he shows up and he basically wrestles the rest of Jacob out of Jacob. There's a part of you, Jacob, that still needs to be purged if you want to do it my way. God's doing the hard work of stripping away the baggage that Jacob still has. If you walk with God long enough, you'll have these encounters where God will say, hey, you still got some stuff that's getting in the way. I remember when God was very clear and basically said, your sense of humor, you're not that funny. And it's not that helpful. And I remember how painful that was, like, right, what's God saying? That stuff is getting in the way, right? And God's going to take you to a hard season where he peels away stuff that you think is what makes you who you are. And he's saying, no, that's not what makes you who you are. What makes you who you are is the work that I'm doing in you. And some of the things that we hold on to the tightest that we think is part of what defines us and what defines our personality, God is going to strip it away and take it away until we finally realize that it really is just about who is in us, not our gifting and not our passion. So God is stripping Jacob's old self and preparing him for this profound encounter with Esau. But it's so much more than that. He's preparing him to be the father of Israel. The entire story up to this point, 32 chapters, is pointing to this profound moment. They wrestle all night, right? After wrestling all night with the man, right? The man says enough is enough. And it's interesting. He just simply reaches out and he touches Jacob's hip. And Jacob's hip is out of joint from that point forward. Jacob walks with a limp, right? And you got to ask the question, well, why didn't he just touch him in the first place? Why did they have to fight all night? Because they had to do some good work, right? He had to get Jacob to the point where Jacob was actually going to understand, you're not going to win this battle. He's stripping him away. But when the time is right, God touches him. He's forever disabled. Don't miss that. But he's finally submitted to God. And here's the deal. That's all of our story. Like, we wrestle with God. We go through the hardest of seasons. We seldom grow apart from pain. God will use the pain. God will use the storms. God will use the difficulties to grow us if we allow him to. So the man, God says to Jacob, it's time to let go. But I love this. Jacob, who fought and cheated for a blessing from his father, now says, I won't let you go until you bless me. This is the climactic moment, 32 chapters leading up to this point. This is the heart of the story. It's not the prayer. It's not the wrestling. Those are both just setting the stage for what's about to happen. God speaks. Look at verse 27. And he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Don't miss this. He says, what's your name? And Jacob responds, heel grabber, deceiver, scoundrel, trickster. I am what I am. I'm Jacob. And one radical, profound, steadfast love, merciful moment, yeah. Verse 28. He says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Some of your translations that you're reading right now say you have wrestled with God and have triumphed. God says, no, not anymore. That might have been who you were, but it's not who you are. And this is the deal. This isn't just for Jacob. It is for Jacob. It absolutely is for him. But this is for the nation of Israel. This is for you and this is for me. The nation of Israel needed to hear, you are going to struggle. You are going to wrestle. You are going to be oppressed by Syrians and Babylonians and Romans, but in the end, you will prevail. When you encounter God and you finally surrender to God, he will show up and he will give you a new name. He'll give you a new identity. Man, if there was one thing that I want you to take from this service, if there's one thing that I want you to hear above everything else, if you surrender to Jesus, he strips away every label that holds you back. You are not an addict. You are one who overcomes. You're not a cheater. You're a person who walks in integrity. You're not a quitter. You're going to finish till the end. You're not a mistake. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not alone. I promise to be with you and for you. Most of us have been assigned labels. And sometimes when I sit with people at Grace, they start with all the labels. Well, I'm this and I'm that and I'm this and I'm that. And God's saying, nope. Not anymore. That might have been who you were, but now you're a new creation. Yes. Just in case you think I'm reading something into the text, let me show you Ephesians 4. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, corrupt through deceitful desire. Think about the story we just read. Does that sound a little bit like Jacob? God say, no. No. You're not a deceiver. You're not a trickster anymore. No, no, no. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. 2 Corinthians says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. So stop accepting the old labels. They no longer define you. Walk in the reality that you are a new creation. Walk in the reality that God has given you. You know what the scriptures say? I have given you everything you need for life and for godliness. No excuses. You are a new creation. You have a new name and you need to walk in it. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what labels have been assigned to you, you have what you need to be a great husband, a great wife, a great parent, a great friend, a great neighbor. You have everything you need to love God and to love people. You know what the scriptures actually say? Not only do you have everything you need, but you have the Spirit of God in you. And then it says, not just any old spirit, but the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a pretty good spirit. Yes. That spirit resides in you and gives you the power to walk in victory. It's time to shed the old and pick up the new. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this profound story. I thank you that Jacob's story is every one of our stories. Yes. That who we were and who we are not the same. Lord, help us to walk in our new identity. I pray even in this moment that you would speak over your people, that you would bring clarity. I pray that in this moment that we would shed the old labels. We are not broken and damaged goods. We are a new creation. I ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There's a group of people that met before the service and prayed for you. And as they prayed, they listened to what God had for you this morning. And I just want to tell you what they heard. Someone is working to recover from knee surgery, but it's not going as well as they wanted it to. We'd love to pray for healing. The only thing that says is senior sister. So if there's a senior sister in the room that's struggling, we would love to pray over you. Teenager struggling with confusion and with family communication issues. Seems like that's possible. For the love of babies, that may make sense to you. And for deliverance from bitterness in the heart that they just don't know how to get over. And so we would love for you to come down and pray for that. If you have any spiritual, physical, a little bit of both, we have people that are trained that would love to meet down here and pray with you and pray for you. Next week is Easter, and next week we begin the next chapter of Genesis, the next mini-series, if you will, and we're going to look at the life of Joseph. This is a really fun story, but what you're going to see next week is the life of Joseph really is a foreshadowing of Jesus. There's some beautiful Easter imagery, even in the story of Jesus, that we'll bring forward in our introduction of Joseph next week. So text your friend, bring him with you, and I'll see you next Easter.